I think I'm just going to focus on the first scripture text, not on 2 Corinthians, although I will bring that in, I believe. But I wanted to focus on John 9, 1 to 12. The Gospel of John was the last gospel to be written. And John doesn't talk about miracles as much as he talks. He uses the word Greek word semeion, which means signs. That, like all the other gospel writers, Jesus does not want to attract people simply because he works miracles, but rather because of who is behind the miracles. And the most, the best, the fullest miracle stories come from the Gospel of John, save maybe from Mark 5, the healing of the Gerasene demoniac, and a few other places in the Gospel. But there are a number of signs in the Gospel of John which are so literally well wrought. And has so much. I'm just reading the first part of John 9, and you know, it's much longer than this, but I could go for 6 months preaching on this passage alone. It is so rich with opportunity for homiletical exposition. But I'm going to read the first few lines, and it's about a man born blind, and the disciples will ask the question about sin. Well, who sinned? Did his parents sin, or he himself sin before he was born? Did he sin in utero for him to be born blind? And so we're talking about the issue of handicaps, I guess, on Disability Sunday, and this is a perfect text to help us understand what Jesus is about and what we need to be about as well. Hear God's word to us. As Jesus went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said this, Jesus spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." The word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes open?" they demanded. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. This is the word of the Lord. November 30th, I will mark my ninth year. I will begin my ninth year serving this fellowship. And I think in the 9 years that I've been around, yeah, we do have care downstairs, nursery scare downstairs. It's going to be a long day. You know, in that 9 year stretch, I think one of the happiest moments for me was when this congregation committed itself and dedicated itself to building an elevator for people who needed it. For those who were aged and could no longer walk up those stairs, and I would see some people pulling on the rungs of the stairs as if they were pulling on a Jumard rope trying to get up Mount Everest. And I would see people too who needed to use the bathrooms, and our bathrooms are now more handicapped accessible. And I think that was great work that we had done. There was a young woman who was progressively ill and in her late 30s, and I remember seeing her as she went up the elevator, and she had a walker. And she said to me, "Will you please thank the congregation? Will you please thank the congregation for helping me to get to the Dutch room, for helping me to do what I needed to do? It's just an honor to have this elevator here." So I think we need to celebrate our victories. We need to celebrate the fact that we are aware that there are disabilities in this world, and the church can't be closed in any way to people who are dealing with one handicapped or another. And I think any society is judged by the way it deals with disability. In the time of Jesus and Paul, if you lived in ancient Rome and you gave birth to a child that wasn't 100% whatever, that child was often put out on the road to die. Or if some kind stranger would pick that child up and take it home, that was fine. And then in 1997, I went to China to adopt my third daughter, Lily, from China. And we were told that if girls weren't adopted, they were often put out on the street. If girls weren't adopted because boys were at a premium, they were just left to die somewhere, or warehoused or institutionalized somewhere. And boys could be adopted back in 97 if they had some serious illness which the doctors couldn't deal with in China then. Then you could adopt a boy. And I had friends that I had met in China in 97 who were wonderful individuals who went back not once, not twice, to take handicapped children because they knew what would happen to them. And it was so nice for me to visit my dear friend Paul, who had adopted two Chinese daughters, one, and then a few years later they adopted Suji. And Suji had an issue with, she could barely vocalize anything. She talked in a whisper, and after a couple of operations she was fine. But Paul said to me, there are a number of parents who are going over there and choosing these children who are handicapped because in the United States we have the health services to deal with those children who wouldn't have a chance otherwise. So society, I believe, is judged by the way we deal with disabled folks. Society is judged if we're doing some granny dumping, you know what I mean? Society is judged by the way we feed and care for the least of these, our brothers and sisters, our children who go hungry, our children who can't learn in school because they have nothing to eat. Society is judged by those things. And we are judged in other ways too, I think, or we judge in other ways too. We judge people who are handicapped. I think it's gotten better. But I was talking to a fellow who had lung cancer. And he said, you know, I'm avoided. Stage 4 lung cancer. He said, most people avoid me. And if they can't avoid me, they do a number of things. They blame me. They blame me for my lung cancer. I said, how do they do that? They said, well, you know, it because you were a smoker, that's why you got it. So it's your fault. Don't look at me for sympathy. It's your fault. And my acquaintance, my friend, would say, but I never smoked. I never smoked. And I haven't. And then, in order to blame, a few people said to him, yeah, but you're a negative person. You wouldn't have gotten lung cancer if you were a bit more positive. So we will do anything to blame someone for his or her illness, for his or her disability, because we think if we can blame them, we can separate ourselves from them, and that we won't get whatever they have because we don't smoke or we don't do whatever. Does that make sense? Do you see it all the time? I see it all the time. And so, you know, the blame game is something that's so common, and we see this in Scripture this morning. Rabbi, this guy was born blind. Who sinned? Did he sin or did his parents sin? Someone must have sinned for him to be born blind because things like that just don't happen on their own. Well, yes, they do. We live in a world which is broken, and these things do happen. And Jesus doesn't answer that question, but what does he say? He said, this man was born blind so that the glory of God could be revealed in his life. And for him, that meant healing. For others, however, it may mean something else apart from healing. And that's what we need to delve into. And let me say that Jesus fulfills, in one sense, the messianic understanding of what a Messiah should be, and that as we read in Isaiah 35 and other places, the Messiah would come and heal. The Messiah would come and heal specifically illnesses which were at birth, so to speak, so that would be a mark. And Jesus does this again and again. You read the Gospel of Mark, and the Gospel of Mark is breathless in its healing sense, that Jesus is going here, then he's going there, then he's touched by this ill person, then he does this, that, and the other thing, that Jesus is fulfilling that messianic role of healing people. That's a mark. And Jesus is called the Son of David, and David has a kind of a checkered career morally in some way, but what David gets right is that his dear friend Jonathan's son, and Jonathan is killed in the battle along with his father, the first king Saul, and Jonathan has a son who is crippled. And David in 2 Samuel says about this son, you're always going to be at my table. You've become a son of mine. And don't let that disability keep you from understanding that you're more than, as Mephibosheth, that's his name, describes himself, I'm nothing more because of my disability than a dead dog. And King David said, you're so much more. You're my son. You're my beloved. Wherever I am, you will be. So we see in the Old and the New Testament this concern for people with chronic illnesses, for disabilities of various types. We see this compassion. We see a Jesus, and the Greek word is splagnizomai, which means a gut feeling of compassion that Jesus has for all of those in need. And so what I want to talk about then is, you know, I think God wants us to reframe disability, not only in others, but for ourselves. What is your disability? Do you have a disability? I was talking, my younger daughter came back from college last week, and so I took her out, and you know, whenever we go out for sushi, and so I told her something, and then about a half an hour later, I told her the same thing. And she's looking at me and said, Dad, do you realize you just told me that a half an hour ago? And I said, do I have a disability? She said, I think you do. I think you may have dementia, Dad. I said, is that a bad thing? And we could laugh about that, but I thought, oh my goodness. You know, maybe I am demented in some ways. Now, I do not want any affirmation from the congregation that that is the case. I do not want a show of hands saying, yeah, I think you are, absolutely, you are demented. But it got me to thinking, you know. I may have a disability at times. My balance is not as good as it once was. You know, I forget things. Thankfully, I live right across from the church office, so if I've forgotten something, I just go back and forth like a, you know, in oscillation trying to find what I'm looking for. So maybe that is a disability. But nevertheless, it doesn't keep me from doing God's will. And you know, Paul in 2 Corinthians 12 could say, I was given a thorn in the flesh. I was given a disability, and we don't know what it was, and I'm glad we don't know what it was, because then we can kind of apply our own disabilities to the Apostle Paul. But he said, and I asked God to relieve me from it, and God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. And then Paul goes on to say, because when I am weak, then I am strong. When I am weak, then I am strong. So I want us all to reframe our disabilities, and say that God can use even our disabilities for God's glory. There was a young man named Tim Duncan. He was in his 20s when his story was told. Tim Duncan was a paraplegic, and he was a strong Christian, and he asked the Lord, you know, what can I do for you? And the Lord gave him an answer. So every Sunday, Tim Duncan was in his wheelchair in the narthex, and he had a sign in back coming out, shooting out of the wheelchair. It says, Tim Duncan's Prayer Corner. And so anyone who had a prayer need would write it down in an index card and give it to Tim. And they knew that he would pray for them night and day. Because, as he said to the pastor and others, being a paraplegic, I don't have much more that I can do than to pray for people. And he said, you know, I wish I could walk. I wish I was like other people. I wish I had this ability. I wish I could be normal in some ways, but I'm not. But God could use this disability to really strengthen other people and to show people that there's someone who can pray for them night and day because I have nothing better to do. And what an honor it is to do it. And that church grew. That little church grew. Not because of the preaching, not because of the congregation, but because this young man was back there taking prayer seriously and understanding that he was an effective medium between God and God's people. That's how a disability is used to God's glory. Thinking of Lily and adopting her in China in 1997, and what a wonderful experience that was. And part of the wonder is before she was adopted, we had a guide, and the guide took us. I wanted to study Confucian thought, where Confucius lived in Chufu, and I wanted to study Buddhist thought outside of Beijing. So I went to a number of monasteries and Taoist thought too. So I did a number of things I wanted to do, and our guide said, would you like to meet one of the most famous musicians? And I said, sure. I said, I hate Chinese opera. I've heard it on the television, and he's not an opera, is he? And he said, no, don't worry about that. I hate Chinese opera too, our guide said. So, but we went to this older man, and he had something like a zither, which was a one- or two-stringed instrument, and he played with such passion and such joy and such beauty. And you could tell that he just kind of waved with the music, that he vibrated with the music. And I discovered halfway through his little performance for our small group that he was blind. I didn't even notice that. I was so focused on his music. He was blind. And he was a Christian too, and we had the opportunity. I said, Woshu Mushu, which means I am a minister. So he got excited, and we started talking about the faith through the interpreter. And he said to me, I wonder whether I would be more accomplished if I had my sight. Goodness knows I'd love to see. I'd love to be a part of the world, but I don't. But I wonder if that's a help to what God has called me to do, and that is to make beautiful music. He said, because my mind is expansive, and these notes, they're almost like human beings. They come and they gather around me, and it's like, you know, I don't have to work at melody. They just share it with me. And he said, I wonder whether that would be the case if I were sighted. So, you know, we look at ourselves, we look at our strengths and what we can use, and God calls us to use our strengths too. But look at what we don't do well. Look at our disabilities and say to ourselves, can God use those too? I mean, it's not an either or. I think life is an and. God's going to use your strengths and the gifts that God has given you, but God also wants to use what you've discounted. Capish? What you've discounted, God wants to take those things and use them. I have a friend who was an alcoholic and dealt with that issue. And God said to him, you know, you can do something with your life. You're always going to have this predilection to drink seriously. But what I want you to do is not, and with that disability or the potential disability, I want you to go out and change the lives and hearts of others, which he indeed did and continues to do. How is God using you? God does not want you to sit on the sidelines. He wants you to use your strengths and your disabilities to give glory to him. Thanks be to God for our victories. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Please stand and greet one another this morning.